All right. Let's open our Bibles tonight to the revelation of Jesus Christ, to chapter 9. Oh, my job keeps getting easier as time keeps slipping away. I can imitate the brightest light and make the night look just like day. I put some truth in every lie to tickle itching ears. You know I'm drawing people just like flies because they like what they hear. I'm gaining power by the hour, they're falling by the score. You know, it's getting very simple now because no one believes in me anymore. Those are lyrics from an old Keith Green song describing the subtleties of the devil in our day and age. A lot of people don't believe in a personal devil. Though there are cases of possession and oppression, most of his work is done in a stealth mode. As long as people don't really believe he exists, the devil has them captive already. In the future, during the Great Tribulation, the devil and other demons will be allowed to take a much different approach. The terrifying truth of chapter 9 describes their invasions and their influences on the earth for a five-month period in the middle of the seven-year tribulation. And so beginning in chapter 9, verse 1, then the fifth angel sounded. The fifth angel sounded a trumpet. We're in the time of the trumpet judgments. If you've been following our studies, Jesus took a scroll from the hand of his Father in heaven. The scroll is the title deed, we believe, to the forfeited earth. It is sealed with seven seals. The opening of those seals will redeem the earth. As Jesus opened the seventh seal, a series of seven trumpets are blown in succession, releasing terrible judgments on the earth below. The first four trumpet judgments affected the natural world. Now the next three are going to involve supernatural phenomena. And so again in verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now the fifth trumpet reveals a star fallen from heaven to earth. Bear in mind that star is a word that is often used to describe an angel in the Bible. Not always, but often. And we see in this case, it is an angel. It is described as a person. He is a him who is given a key. It's a person. Some commentators object to identifying this angel as Satan. They don't like the idea of him having the key to the bottomless pit. I would note here that he was given the key for a very restricted period of time. It's not unlike God giving Satan certain other freedoms and privileges, but with restraints. When you're a young Christian and you've never read the book of Job before, and you start reading there and you realize in chapters 1 and 2 that the devil is in heaven. You're wondering, what's he doing there? Oh my gosh, they didn't turn on their alarm or something, you know. Where's ADT when you need it? And he's having a conversation with God, and then it gets worse. He wants to do bad things to Job. And God says, okay. But he sets boundaries and restrictions, and it takes a little getting used to this idea that even the wrath of man or the wrath of the devil can be used to praise the Lord and to kind of lock into God's plan. And so it's not a real problem to me that at a time in the future, the Lord would determine that Satan is going to be thrown down to the earth and have the key to this bottomless pit and have a certain amount of restricted power. And so I'd say, for my money, this is the devil and Satan. People may not believe that there is a personal devil. That doesn't make any difference because there is. And in this verse, he is said to be fallen from heaven. Jesus once said of Satan, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And we're not exactly sure at what moment in history Jesus might have been talking about, but it just strikes me that the devil's entire career is one continuous fall. The Old Testament book of Ezekiel describes an angel who sinned against God and thereby lost his place of prominence in heaven. The book of Isaiah names this angel Lucifer. He has many names throughout the scripture. We most commonly call him the devil or Satan. Isaiah, discussing his fall, says, and this is from Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15, he says, you shall yet be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Lucifer fell from his place, and he will continue to fall until he ends up in the lowest depth of the pit. In the meantime, in our day, he has fallen, in a sense, to a place between heaven and earth. The Bible speaks of him having access still to heaven and of his walking about on the earth. One of his titles in the book of Ephesians is the Prince of the Power of the Air, and the word air there in Ephesians would be the earth's atmosphere. And so it seems that, if you want to pin the devil down, he has an abode in the earth's atmosphere. He reports to heaven when God calls for him, but he also has activity on the earth. And so he has frequent flyer miles in both directions. And so that's kind of what he's doing. But in the middle of the Great Tribulation, the devil is going to lose his access to heaven forever and be thrown down from the air to the earth. And that is what is described in chapter 9 of the Revelation. And just to finish the story of the devil's fall, after the Great Tribulation, the devil will fall further, being cast into and confined in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and that is still not the end of his fall. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire, what we call hell, just as Isaiah indicated. And so when you think of the devil, think of his fall. When Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," I think it's really a summary of the devil's career. Created as this stunning angelic being, one of the chief angels of heaven, probably the worship leader in heaven. And then you read about him having what we call eye trouble. He said, "I will be like the Most High. I will ascend to the place of the Most High." He wanted to be God. He led other angels in a rebellion, and he's been cast down farther and farther ever since, until finally he will be cast into the lake of fire, and God will create a new heaven and a new earth, and will be free from his influence. Now, returning to our text, it's about the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. Satan is thrown to the earth with a key to the bottomless pit, and you already know that that can't be good. And the Greek word is, something's in there. The Greek word is abusos, or we get our word abyss. It seems to exist in the center of the earth. It's not what Brendan Fraser is going to find in the new 3D movie, Journey to the Center of the Earth. It was one of my favorite movies as a kid. How many of you seen the original Journey to the Center of the Earth? Yeah. Love those old sci-fi movies where you can still see the strings attached to the dinosaurs and stuff. They seem so much more exciting than CG stuff. But anyway, it seems to exist in the center of the earth. And that explains to me why it's bottomless. If you're encircled by a sphere, the only direction is up. There's no floor or bottom, only a ceiling. And so the only place that's really bottomless to me would be inside of a sphere. It doesn't have a bottom, as it were. And so we speculate that the bottomless pit is in the center of the earth. Verse 2, chapter 9, verse 2, "He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." You can't find this abusos because, though it is in the center of the earth, it exists in a dimension of the supernatural. Reminds me of Elijah when his servant was freaked out because he was surrounded by an army, and Elijah said, "All right, Lord, I'll show him the angelic army that's all around us." And so it was real, but it was in it was what I would call a dimension. It's probably not the proper scientific term, but a dimension that we don't see, but that is all around us. And so there's no danger that you're going to be out, at Muscle Slough and fall into a pit and figure out that you've just found the door to the abuso. You know, that's not going to happen. I was out at the Muscle Slough Monument. How many of you visited the Muscle Slough Monument? Very important. Yeah. I can't believe you can't live here for more than a few years before you go out. It's on 14th, isn't it? 14th, near Excelsior. It's a monument out there to the Muscle Slough tragedy. It's a very important historical event. Anyway, that's not our point. The Abuso is a prison for demons. It's the Pelican Bay of supernatural corrections is what it is. In other portions of Scripture, you read of fallen angels already incarcerated there. I mean, Demons are bad enough, and then there's some demons that are so bad they're already in jail. They just can't be trusted, to be let loose until the end times. And so 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter says, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but he cast them down to hell and delivered them into change of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Who are these angels who sinned? They're not the one-third of the angels who originally rebelled with Satan, because they are still loose and doing things on the earth. We see that in the Gospels. Clearly, there were a lot of demons and lots of demonic activity in the time of Jesus, and we understand that they're not all incarcerated. These are probably the angels who sinned in Genesis chapter 6 when they cohabited with human women just prior to Noah's flood. God punished them early by confining them to the pit. The word hell is the Greek Tartarus and is used to describe a chamber in Hades, or this pit, where these fallen angels, these demons, are detained. In the famous episode where Jesus commanded the legion of demons to leave the man and enter the herd of pigs, you might remember they begged the Lord to not send them to the pit. He said, please don't send us to the pit. They didn't want to go to the Abuso, to this place of incarceration for demons. And so this is a place in Hades where some demons are locked up. Verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, as we see their description in a few verses, we're going to realize, excuse me, this is a demonic invasion of the earth, the first of two. One of the reasons you know they are not really locusts is that you're told in verse 11 they have a king over them. The book of Proverbs in chapter 37, 27 clearly tells you that locusts have no king. You ever wonder when you're reading Proverbs why you have to be told that locusts have no king? I know that. It's because when you get to Revelation and you're wondering if these are locusts or not, you know that they're not. This is an army of demons whose behavior is like that of a plague of locusts, only their prey is going to be human beings. They are given bodies to inhabit that are locust-like. We'll see them described in a minute, even though we don't really want to. Verse 4 says, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And so, unlike, you know, you think locusts, you think of all these Discovery Channel and Science Channel, you know, plagues that you've seen where these locusts come and they make that locust noise, you know, and stuff, and everything is gone after, you know, they leave. They just eat everything. It's incredible, and it's a creep out, you know, is what it is. Just, I'm not really into locusts. In verse 4, they're commanded not to harm this because their food is going to be men. They swarm into cities. They attack people. I get creeped out by one bug that I can easily crush. The other day, I was down in the bedroom, and I think I was making the bed or something, and all of a sudden, I heard this, oh, 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 and I knew immediately that there was some sort of insect in our house. And Pam, she couldn't articulate what it was. You know the feeling. And so sure enough, I went down there and some crazy bug, you know, I think what I call a water bug, was just kind of walking across, you know, and stuff. And I remember one time our house in San Bernardino, we had a really long driveway, the whole length of our property is an old house, and it's like a little tiny garage in the back. And I was cleaning out the garage, and what I call a potato bug. Do you know what those are? I got a broom and I swept it out to the curb. You know, it took me about a half hour of just, you know, because, you know, these things, they're like bomb-proof, these insects with their exoskeleton, you know, and you're like throwing them like, you know, as far as from here to Denver, Colorado is what, you know, and stuff, but they're just, you know, they keep, and especially these potato bugs, they got that creepy yellow color and the little two dots, you know, where they're just looking at you, you know, and stuff. Finally got them out into the street, and I didn't have the courage to stomp on it. It was gross. Anyway, I hate insects. So imagine a swarm of demons that are in a locust-like body that is just really terrible. The swarm is radical. Now, in chapter 7, 144,000 Jews were especially sealed by God for their ministry of evangelism. These will be spared from the torments of these demons. What about the other believers on the earth? Well, the text doesn't say, but I believe that they too will be spared. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. In Ephesians, believers are described as being sealed. 1 John 5:18 promises believers, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And so, I don't see believers who are already radically persecuted being the prey of these locusts. However, non-believers during the Great Tribulation will be the prey of this demonic invasion, and they will be tormented as described in verses 5 and 6. They were not given authority to kill them, men, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Now, no one knows the significance of 5 months. Other than that's how long it's going to be. It's not really a symbolic time. It's just the time that God has set. And even in the middle of this horrible judgment, God is being gracious to not allow it to continue beyond a set period of time. Remember our understanding that God is still seeking to draw men to Christ during this time. Things like suicide and assisted suicide will be impossible. Again, I can't imagine what that means, but it will be awful. I've been, occasionally in my life, I've been in, one time in my life, I was in so much pain that I joked about wanting to die. It was when I had my kidney stone, and it brought back memories. I remember my dad when I was just a tyke, but it's a vivid memory, It turned out he had a kidney stone, and my brothers, who are quite a bit older than me, they were walking him down, dragging him really, carrying him down the hall because he couldn't walk and he'd been just sick, and he was screaming, just kill me, just kill me. And I was thinking that he was maybe serious, and stuff, and I was hoping my brothers wouldn't kill him, but, instead they took him to the hospital. And then years later, I had my kidney stone, and I thought, just kill me right now. I'm ready to go. Just a tremendous pain. But I didn't mean it. And yet, so I read here, men are going, the torment of this sting and this attack and just the terror of it and the torment of it, men would want to die. Literally, they said, man, and they're probably going to try to kill themselves, but death will elude them. It's scary. John describes them now. Verse 7, the shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron. The sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Notice John's use of the word like throughout this description. These are demons, and they look like these things. I don't think this was John's way of describing a helicopter or other modern instruments of warfare. That was a common, and still is a common explanation. John's a first century rube. All he knows is fishing and stuff, and he's transported to the future, and he sees a Cobra helicopter, and it looks like, he thinks, ooh, that looks like a scorpion and stuff, God goes to great pains here to tell you that these are demons let out of the bottomless pit, not helicopters from base, fighting each other. And so this is a demonic attack. This is not man fighting man. This is man running from demons. And so in verse 11, they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Satan opens the abyssos. Within it is the angel of the bottomless pit, himself incarcerated. His Hebrew and Greek names both mean destruction. He's the leader of this first demon army that is released. And on that note, I just say thank you, Lord, that you promised to keep us from the hour of trial that is coming upon the earth to try those who dwell upon the earth. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord.